The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's love in his series, The War is Over. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing to talk on a series that I've entitled, The War is Over. And I am really excited about this. I think that this is going to help you get free from a sin conscience and just bring you into a new dynamic of a relationship with the Lord. You know, basically, the church has been proclaiming that we can have a limited relationship with God when we accept the Lord. But they still believe that every time you sin or you fail to go to church or be the person that you should be, that God is displeased, that He is imputing that sin unto you. And yesterday, I was reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says that God has already reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. 2 Corinthians 5:19. And this is just radical. And basically, the church isn't preaching this. The church is preaching that there is still hostility from God towards us over our sin. And you know what? That is a definition of war. War is hostility between individuals, or it could be between nations and things like this. And the church, in a sense, is preaching that there is still war between God and man. But I've been basing this... The first scripture that I used is Luke chapter 2, verse 14, where the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." This isn't talking about peace among men the way that it's often interpreted, but this is peace from God towards men. And how did this happen? Because God made Jesus to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God's anger towards us is over. And that's what those angels were singing about. And this is the point that I've been trying to share, and we are just now beginning to get into some of these good things that the Scripture has to say about it. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. And this is a passage of Scripture. Basically, there are some exceptions, but basically from Isaiah chapter 40 all the way up through 54, these are all prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And specifically, they were scriptures that were given to John the Baptist to instruct him how he should prepare the way for the Messiah. And John the Baptist quoted from these exact verses that we'll be reading here in Isaiah chapter 40. And so my point in saying that is that this wasn't just something that applied in the old covenant. This was a prophecy about the new covenant, specifically about the Messiah and what would happen when he comes to the earth. And so look at this in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 1. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, again, I want to emphasize that this is a prophecy concerning when the Messiah came. Because this was not fulfilled in the old covenant, and this could never be fulfilled by any amount of suffering that the nation of Israel ever went through. Now, according to the Bible history and things that I've read, of course, the Jews went into exile, into the Babylonian captivity, and there was terrible things that happened, and there was suffering, and of course, there's been suffering since the time of Christ. And of course, all of us are aware of the Holocaust and the millions of Jews that were killed and things like that. And some people interpret this verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2, where it says, "Speak unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is a pardon, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Some people interpret that as God punished the nation of Israel so that they paid twice as much as what they owed for all of their sins. I just want to present this to you, and I believe this to be true with all of my heart, that there is no way, no way, this is absolutely impossible, that any nation or any individual could ever suffer enough in this life to make up for our sins. Now, some of you may disagree over that, but I actually believe that that's true. And I could go into a lot of things to make this point. But when a person thinks, like, say, for instance, somebody suffered the death of a loved one, or their marriage failed, or something, and they think that this is God's punishment upon me because I didn't seek Him, because I did something wrong, and they think that, man, I've suffered enough. You know, that is absolutely untrue. I don't know how to say these things. You nearly have to get this by revelation. But, you know, every time that a person in the Bible saw God in His true glory and power, the response was that they fell on their face and they repented and they knew that they were unworthy in His sight. For instance, in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, it says he fell on his face and says, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And he just felt totally like nothing. When Peter, you know, saw that it was the Lord and he was out there fishing and the resurrected Lord came up, he grabbed his coat around him and he was unworthy and threw himself into the water. Every time that a person saw the glory of God, there was this relative sense of unworthiness. And my point in saying this is that, you know what, by revelation, through the power of the Holy Spirit, March the 23rd, 1968, I got a revelation of God's holiness and my relative unworthiness. And I don't know how to express this. You just got to receive it by revelation. But I'm telling you that I knew it. I knew this, that, and I was a relatively holy person compared to most people. I've never done all of the things that most people preach against. But, you know, who wants to be the best sinner that ever went to hell? Not me. I've definitely sinned. I was not what I was supposed to be. I was living a moral life according to religious standards. But when I saw the glory of God, I knew that, man, my sin, my unworthiness was so great that I could never atone for it. Again, I don't know that I'm saying this properly, but I'm just trying to get across that when people sit there and say, well, this person has suffered enough, or I've had people before say things like, well, you know, it seems unjust that you live for 70 years down here, and regardless of how much sin you do, to live for eternity in hell, that seems unjust. I mean, it seems like 70 years in hell ought to more than compensate for whatever you did during 70 years here on the earth. People who say things like that do not understand how vile sin is. They don't understand how pure and how holy God is. They don't understand that God created man just as holy and pure as He was. And we took that and destroyed it and wasted it. When you see things from God's standpoint, again, I could go through a lot of scriptures and spend a week or two just trying to make this one point. But when you see things from God's standpoint, eternity isn't long enough to pay for our sins. There isn't a hell deep enough to put us into. And I know that that is not a popular view today. People make light of sin. Basically, in the secular world outside of the Christian world today, people have gotten to where they flaunt sin. And they glorify in it. And they make fun of people who preach that you have to live moral and things like this. And sin is not a real offensive thing to a lot of people, even inside the church, but certainly outside the church. And so there's a lot of people that would sit there and think that what I'm saying is just totally over the top. But I've experienced this. I've seen the glory of God. And you can sit there and criticize this, but if you haven't had God supernaturally reveal Himself to you, if you haven't seen the glory of God, you may not know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, the Bible reveals this. It's my personal testimony that you cannot pay for your sins. just in yourself. Eternity is not going to be long enough to pay for our transgressions against God, for spurning such a wonderful gift that God has given us. I guarantee you, I believe that to be true. So I say all of that to say that when this says, tell Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. This wasn't talking about that this is something that the nation of Israel physically fulfilled by going into captivity and the things that we have seen them suffer over history. What this is talking about, this is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And I said this in the beginning, that these were scriptures that were written to John the Baptist. Matter of fact, the very next verse, if you go into Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was quoted in the New Testament. When the people came to John and said, are you the Christ? He said, no, I'm not the Christ. They said, who are you? And he said, I am the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. The New Testament interpreted these scriptures and made it very clear that this was not something that was fulfilled in the Old Testament. It wasn't something that was going to be fulfilled in the future in the nation of Israel. This was talking about the coming of the Messiah. And when John was instructed to tell the nation of Israel that their warfare was over, that their iniquity was pardoned, that they had received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins, that wasn't something that was fulfilled in them. This is talking about that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, suffered the wrath of God and suffered twice as much as all of the sins of the human race, past, present, and even those who haven't been born and haven't committed those sins yet. Jesus suffered twice as much punishment as all of the world collectively deserved. Man, that is one awesome statement. And here's one of the points I want to get across. You know, I've been reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says that God reconciled the world unto himself by not imputing their trespasses unto them. He didn't hold our sins against us. He put our sins on Jesus' account, and he punished Jesus for our sins. When I say this, and then I talk about that the benefit, the result of this, is that we no longer should have any sin consciousness. We no longer are being punished by God for our sins. God is no longer overtly punishing us or just by omission not answering our prayers and leaving us to reap our own things. When I say things like this, religious people who have had sin made a big deal to them and they say that sin is terrible, sin has got to be judged. And when I sit there and say that a person is not having their sins punished by God, religious people rise up and get mad at me and start saying things like, man, you're making light of sin, and you're saying that a person can just sin and that they aren't going to be punished, that there is no judgment from God towards them. And they think that I'm making light of sin. You know, if you understand what I'm trying to get across right here, it's not me making light of sin. I think sin is terrible. I think sin is worse than probably most of my critics who are criticizing me for saying that I'm just making sin as if it's no big deal. Man, I have seen the glory of God and I recognize how bad sin is. But you know what? My critics are the ones who are making light of Jesus' atonement. They don't have this revelation that Jesus paid twice as much as what our sins deserved. They are sitting there when they say, oh yes, Jesus died for our sins, and oh yes, you've got to make Jesus your Lord, but it's not just what he suffered, you've also got to suffer. You know, I know some of you think I'm making an issue here where none exists, but I can guarantee you, I have ministered to a lot of people. I grew up in a religious home and I dealt with this personally. I had a mindset that when I sinned, and I became aware of it, I would immediately ask forgiveness and believe that I was forgiven. I believed that I wouldn't go to hell for that sin. But I also believed that I needed to suffer a while. That, you know, I never had a definite thing, but you just couldn't run right back into the presence of the Lord as if nothing had happened. I needed to go around burying my guilt and my shame for a period of time, for at least a day or a week or something, until I got over it and it had done some type of penance. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know, if I could see you right now, I can guarantee there's people, who would do things like that? You and me. It's been grilled into us. It's been basically said that, oh yeah, Jesus paid a price, but he didn't pay the full price. You've also got to suffer. You aren't going to get your prayers answered. You're going to be punished. God cannot just deal with you as if nothing had happened. In other words, Jesus didn't pay the total price. You also have to bear some of this burden. There was a man that I met, and he pulled up his pants leg and showed me the scars on his knees. He pulled his shirt down and showed me the scars on his elbows and on his palms of his hands, where he was in a religious system, the Catholic Church in South America, and he actually crawled 3 miles during the Lent season over broken glass to do penance for his sin. Now, I know some people are going to get upset and think, well, you're trashing the Catholic Church. You know, the Catholic Church in the United States doesn't do stuff like that, but in Mexico, they do things like that. I actually met another man who had been crucified as part of the Lent season and him doing penance for his own sin. Of course, obviously, he lived through it, but nonetheless, he had been crucified and suffered the agonies of crucifixion just short of actually dying. And so there's people that bear scars in there. There's people that do that. Now, most of the people watching this program would say, well, that's over the top. I don't believe you have to do that. Jesus was crucified, so there's no point in me being crucified. Jesus died for my sins, so I don't have to crawl 3 miles over broken glass and cut myself up. Most people would disavow that, but then they would sit there and say, well, you know, I can't just expect God to answer my prayers. I can't enjoy the presence of the Lord when I know that I've got sin in my life and I'm not doing things. You know what? You've got the exact same mindset as the person who crawled 3 miles over broken glass and the person who crucified themselves. It's just to a lesser degree, but it's the same mindset. You believe that you have to suffer. It may not be suffering on a cross. You may not have to go through penance and some of the rituals that some religious systems teach, but you still have to bear some sense of unworthiness. You can't just enter into the presence of the Lord just as if you'd never sinned, which is what I believe. That's my layman's definition of the word justified. The Bible says we are justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus. That word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. You should have no more conscience of sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. I'm going to deal with that in more detail as we go through this series. But instead of being no more sin conscious, most Christians are sin conscious. They bear about a sense of unworthiness. They will even make statements like, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. They have a concept that they are a sinner. They see God up here and them way down here. And someday when they get to heaven, what a day that's going to be. They're going to rejoice and they're going to be like Him. And that's true in the physical and in the soulish realm. But right now, today, at this moment, if you've been born again in your spirit, you are identical to Jesus right now. And John 4:24 says, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you were to get into spirit, into who you are in Christ, a brand new creature, and if you were to take full advantage of the salvation and recognize that the war is over, that God made Jesus pay twice as much as your sins deserved, so that sin is totally obliterated, that you can't add to it, and that if you think that by you suffering and going around with a sin consciousness and going around with your prayers not unanswered and going around, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. If you think that somehow or another you have to do that, then in a sense you are saying that you are adding to what Jesus did, that what Jesus did wasn't enough. It takes His sacrifice plus your suffering. And you know, when I present it, when I state it that way, I know that many of you are saying, oh, I'd never say that. You wouldn't be that overt. You wouldn't be that blatant out in the open. But you know what? That's basically what you're saying. Every time that you suffer for your sin, then you, in a sense, are saying Jesus' suffering wasn't enough. I've also got to suffer. I can't expect my prayers to be answered. I can't expect God to move in my life. You know what that is? That's actually pride. That's actually thinking that you could somehow or another improve upon, add to what Jesus has done. I know that most people wouldn't see it that way. They think, oh, I'm really humble, saying that I'm an old sinner saved by grace. Nope, that's not humble. You know, it's, you know, forgive me for just being blunt, but it's actually stupid or ignorant, one of the two. I was an old sinner, but I got saved by grace. And now I have been made the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And now the war is over and God has imputed unto me. He not only took my sin away, but He imputed unto me righteousness. In the same way that my sins were imputed unto Jesus and Jesus paid for Him, Jesus imputed His righteousness, His holiness, His goodness unto me. And because of that, if I am in spirit and in truth, which Jesus said you have to be in spirit and in truth to worship God, John 4:24, if I'm in the spirit and in truth, then I can come boldly under the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done, knowing that the war is over. My debt has been paid. According to this verse that I was reading today, the warfare is over. My iniquity is pardoned because God placed on Jesus twice as much punishment and judgment as what my sins and your sins deserve. Jesus more than paid for it. It would be similar again to me going up and getting some things, and so somebody else comes up and says, you know what, I'll pay for it. And says, well, have you got enough? And they say, well, how about me just flopping down $1 million? You bought $100 worth of stuff. And they say, here, will $1 million cover it? I guarantee it more than covered it. There's no question about it. Jesus paid more than you owed. The debt was not near as much as the price it was paid. And if you could ever understand this, instead of me making light of sin by saying that you don't have to suffer for your sin, that Jesus suffered. I'm not making light of sin. I believe sin is terrible. I believe that sin is much worse than what most people understand. I believe I have a greater revelation of the badness, the deadliness, the sinfulness of sin. But you know what? I have a revelation that Jesus paid more than double what my sins deserve. And so instead of me making light of sin, I believe that people who criticize this are actually making light of Jesus' atonement. And on our programs the next few days as we go through this, we're just going to go through Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53 and just show you some of the price that Jesus paid and try and amplify it. And once you understand how much Jesus paid for our sins, I believe that you'll come to this conclusion that, you know what, our debt has been paid. The war is over. God's no longer angry. He's not mad. He's not even in a bad mood. Your sins have been paid for. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, most Christians do not have this attitude. To most Christians, they're like that example I gave yesterday of the Japanese soldiers that for 29 years after the end of World War II, they were still fighting a battle. They were still hiding in the jungle, eating fruit, wearing clothes that had worn out a long time ago and suffering all of the hardships of war 29 years after war was over. We think that's terrible. What about Christians 2,000 years after the war is over? And there are still Christians that are still hiding and still experiencing the wrath of God, not because God's given it, but in their own mind. I tell you, the war is over. I encourage you to stay tuned. Join me again tomorrow and listen as our announcer gives you some information about how to get our materials.
The War is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request Study Guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a 5-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The first teaching in the audio CD album titled Peace and Goodwill is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK128 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can reach us through our website, where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Or you can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We hope to hear from you today.
I want to thank those of you who are partners with Andrew Womack Ministries. You're the one that's enabling us to be on television around the world. 2.2 billion people are now able to watch this program. And you know what? It costs a lot of money to do that. And for those of you who are helping us, I just want to say thanks. There are people's lives being changed by the hundreds of thousands. This teaching is setting them free. If you've not yet become a partner, I'd like to ask you to pray about it and help us get this word out. I know that it's touching your life. I know that this is helping you, and there's many others that we could reach if we just had more money to go further with the gospel. So call that number that you see on your screen and become a partner today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Decatur, Texas on Wednesday night, November 12th, Fort Worth, Texas, November 13th through the 15th, and at Calvary Cathedral Sunday morning, November 16th. He'll also be at the Arizona Biltmore Resort in Phoenix for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 1st through the 3rd, and in Colorado Springs for the annual Caris Bible College Men's Advance, February 5th through the 7th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me on January the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts, the normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our Phoenix, Arizona Gospel Truth Seminar, January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona.